We continue our studies in the book of Romans, the second chapter, reading verses 5 through 11. Romans 2, verses 5 through verse 11. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And we'll conclude there this morning the reading of His Holy Word. Oftentimes people approach me with a joke about St. Peter and the gates. Did you hear the one about the man who died and went to heaven and appeared before St. Peter at the pearly gates? And I sit there wondering what they're going to say. Well, I'm not going to tell you any of those jokes this morning. But I do want you to consider a couple of items, a couple of assumptions about that type of approach in regard to this kind of humor. The first thing I would point out is that when we are judged on the day of judgment, it will not be by St. Peter. It will be by God Himself. When we stand at the gates, it won't be St. Peter we see. It will be God Himself. I think I know where they get this. They get this from Matthew 16, where Jesus spoke of giving Peter the keys of the kingdom. And so we hear this introduction to many humorous sayings that when you get to heaven and you get to the pearly gates and you see St. Peter. But actually, Jesus said to St. Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Christ's reference there was not to St. Peter's duties in heaven. It was to his duties on earth. Whatever you do on earth, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven. So that's erroneous. The keys were given to Peter were to be used on earth, first of all, not in heaven. We believe those keys are, in the Protestant Church, the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and the discipline of the church. Those are the keys that were given to St. Peter and that were transferred to the elders of the church when Peter died. And when we go to heaven or when we go to the gates of judgment, we will not appear before St. Peter, we will appear before God. A better introduction at least might be, did you hear the one about the man who died and went to heaven and appeared before God Almighty at the pearly gates? in our passage this morning, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the fifth verse, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Not of Peter, but of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 40, Paul said, "And God raised him up and ordered us to preach that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead," referring to Christ Himself. And Romans 2:16, "God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ." So I hate to disappoint some of you who like to tell those jokes, but your introduction is theologically very, very unsound. Another assumption about these jokes is that there will be a day of judgment. And in this, at least, they are correct. Most Christians believe in a day of judgment. And even most unbelievers have some consciousness of some type of point in life or death where there will be a failing or passing grade assigned to them by God. But the Bible is quite clear that there will be a day when we will all stand before God to be judged by Him. Here again, in verse 5, Paul references, "in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In the day. Romans again, 2, verse 16. He says, "On the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ." And Paul spoke at Athens and said that God has appointed a day when He will judge all men. I don't think I need to go any further this morning about these two facts. St. Peter will not be our judge. Christ will judge us by His Word. There will be a day of judgment. These are assumptions, I think, that we here understand. The problem that we face as we read our text is the basis of that judgment. To be blunt, unless I believed and unless I understood the doctrines of grace, unless I understood the doctrine that we are justified by faith alone, reading this text by itself would throw me into a spiral of great depression because of the weightiness of this text. By simply reading the text by itself, there is an intimation that the judgment of God will be based upon our works. Verse 6, "who will render to each man according to his deeds." How can we be honest with the Word of God and draw any other conclusion? That our works will play a part in the standard by which God will judge us. In verse 5, again, we see there Paul warning here the Jews specifically and all of us in general, But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You are accumulating day by day because of the way you live. You are collecting, you are amassing, you are piling up because of the way you are living. It's an ongoing process over time that results from the way you live, and you will face God someday and He will deal with you on the basis of what you have accumulated over your life. And He will render to you, and not only to you, but to each person according. Here we see not according to your faith, not according to your trust, but according to your deeds. Will God judge every man according to his deeds on the day of judgment? He surely will. He surely will. How else can we read this text? This is not a single text that emphasizes that point. This is taught in various texts in the Bible. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. Jesus Himself, in the context of encouraging His disciples to take up their cross and follow Him, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then He talks about the results of gaining the world and the results of forfeiting a man's soul. And in verse 27, He says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and will then render unto every man according to his deeds." Which is a quote from both a psalm and a proverb in the Old Testament. Jesus said the same thing that Paul said. Paul said the same thing that Jesus said. God will render unto every man according to his deeds. This is an established fact in the Word of God. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, verses 28. John chapter 5, verse 28. Again, referring to the day of judgment. "Do not marvel at this." At what? Verse 27. "And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this," He says, verse 28, "for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice." Everyone who is dead will hear the voice of Christ. Verse 29, "and will come forth," will come out of the graves. And then that great weighty statement. "Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Good deeds, life. Evil deeds, judgment. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The Apostle Paul reaffirms this point. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's weighty. This is an area where we need to be very, very careful. This is difficult. And we need to pray that God would help us to understand what He means by this. Because it all seems so very, very clear that God will judge us on the day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. We will face Christ, in a sense, with the Word of God in His hand. And He will look at our deeds. He will look at what we have done. And He will judge us on the basis of whether those have been good deeds or bad deeds. One means life and one means condemnation. And that seems to be what he's saying here in Romans 5 as he moves through the passage. Or Romans chapter 2 in the fifth verse. Romans chapter 2 again. Verse 6, who will render to each man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Two types of people. Those who persevere in doing good. The assumption here is that doing good requires perseverance. Do not be weary in doing good, Paul says in Galatians. It's not easy, it's hard work to do good. It demands a great amount of sacrifice. It demands a great amount of I'm not first, but you're first. I care not about me, I care about you. And I'm living for you, not for me. And God says, do that and persevere. Don't give up. Don't do it for 5 years and say, I'm tired and I quit. Don't do it for 15, 20 years and say, I'm tired and I quit. It's too hard. It's too much. But Paul says, if you persevere in doing good, there will be a blessing on the day of judgment. But, verse 8, but for those who are selfishly ambitious. Selfishly. In the sense of themselves. All they care about is them. What's best for them? What works best for them? What's going to bring the most for them? And do not obey the truth. Who cares what God says? But obey unrighteousness. He puts it in a positive and a negative way here. But obey unrighteousness. Wrath and indignation wait them. That's the result. And then he reaffirms it in verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who what? Who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. The Jews had the blessings first. They get the blessing, or they had the blessings first. If there's blessings, they will be first in line. If there's cursing, they will be first in line. With privilege comes responsibility. That's not impartiality. That's being very fair. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality of God. God is not a respecter of persons. Now, having read these texts, it would seem clear that on the day of judgment, God will look at your deeds and He will reward you or punish you accordingly. That fact is established by the Word of God. Now the question is, how do we reconcile this with salvation by grace? How do we reconcile this with justification by faith alone? How do we reconcile this with the concept that we are not justified by works? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We quote that a lot. Maybe we ought to be quoting as much, God will render to every man according to his deeds on the day of judgment. And the question is, how do we reconcile the two? That's a tough task. Preacher, can you do that this morning? Please do that this morning. I need that this morning. When you stand up there in the pulpit and tell me that on the day of judgment, God will look at my deeds and make a judgment call, and those who do good will be glorified and see peace and honor, and those who do evil will see nothing but wrath and indignation of God. Oh, preacher, please help me. Help me get through this. Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? And as many men have said before this preacher ever said it, the answer is rather simple. We are saved by faith that works. We are saved by faith that works. Are we justified by faith alone? Yes. But it is a faith that is never alone. It is a faith that is never alone. Now, I didn't say that. Someone said that many, many years ago. You can write that down and put it in your Bible and just read it every day. Where God saves by grace, where God justifies a man by faith alone, God also continues to enable that man to persevere in doing good works and in obedience. And when God sees you on the day of judgment, He will not only see the blood of Christ, but He will see the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and rejoice and reward you according to those fruits which He has worked in you by His grace. But those fruits had better be there. When judgment day comes, we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. But for every believer, there must be inextricably, inevitably, attached to that justification, good works and good deeds, and God will look at those good deeds and reward accordingly. And for those who are not in Christ, their life will be characterized by stubbornness and disobedience. And they will be rendered with wrath according to their deeds. That's the best way I know how to explain it. I can't get much better than that. And I hope it satisfies your minds and hearts. To put it another way, maybe to be more helpful, we certainly enter the door by the blood of Christ. But judgment is by the fruit of that faith that brings us to Christ alone. You see, faith and good works are always tied together. Everyone who enters the door through the blood of Christ will produce good works. You can't separate them. They're inseparable. God never saved a man for the purpose simply of saving a man. God saved a man to be a holy man. God saved a man to glorify Him through good works. That's the only reason why He saves us. He doesn't save us simply to go to heaven. He saves us to produce good works. And then He'll look someday upon those good works and smile and be happy and be joyful and reward you according to those good works. Because that's the reason He justified you by faith alone. That's the reason He chose you and regenerated your heart so that you would come to Christ, not simply so you could stand around and say, I've been saved, but you can go out and get busy and do the things He wants you to do and be the person He wants you to be. You can't separate them. It's like heads and tails on a coin. You can't separate them without destroying the coin. Can you have a heads without a tail? No. Can you have justification without sanctification? No, it's impossible. God doesn't work that way. It's like diving into water and saying, I'm not going to get wet. I'm going to dive into water from a diving board into a swimming pool, and I'm not going to get wet. You're a fool. And it's the same thing like saying, I'm going to trust in Christ alone. I'm going to be justified by faith alone. But good works don't matter. You're a fool. And that's a foolish religion. No, we are not justified by works. We'll see that in chapter 4 of Romans. But we will be judged according to our deeds. God saves you by His grace through the blood of Christ, for the purpose of doing good, so that on the day of judgment He can reward you on the basis of your good works. It's not sanctification by your own power. Christ empowers us to do good works as much as Christ cleanses us from the guilt of our sin. The book of Philippians puts them both together as best as I know that can be done. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How could it be said any better? What does this mean to you? Hopefully for most of you it means really nothing new. You show your faith by your works. You don't give up. You persevere by God's grace. The temptation is to quit. But God says those who quit don't make it. You've got to persevere. You've got to keep on going day by day. You can't give up. You can't quit. Tomorrow's another day. I don't feel like it. Maybe I don't want to do it, but God says you do it. Don't give up. For most of you, that means nothing new. But you know, for some people, that's a tragic message. Because what it says, if there is no fruit, there is no salvation. If there is no fruit, you will not pass God's judgment on the day He is set to judge us. Simply making a decision for Jesus without fruit has no value whatsoever. Simply being baptized without fruit has no value whatsoever. simply having your name on the church roll without fruit has no value at all. You can't be saved by the blood of Christ and still be stubborn and unrepentant and disobedient and expect to pass the judgment of God. It's like fool's gold. It's foolish salvation. A fish swims. A bird flies. Christians do good deeds. God made the fish. God made the bird. And God made the Christian. And if God has so changed you by His grace, no one can keep you from doing good. No one can keep you from persevering. Because with a new nature comes what Paul identifies finally here as we conclude in verse 7. Why do we persevere? Why do we do good works? What's the result of that? Do those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life? You see, that's what motivates us. The glory of Christ, the honor of Christ. But it's not wrong to believe that some people are also seeking what? Glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Bottom line, we live for something we cannot see. We live for a world that we can't touch and we can't feel. We believe there is life after death, and we live life with that as a fact. There's more to life than this world. And there's nothing wrong with laying up treasures in heaven. And if you believe in heaven, lay them up. The unbeliever lives for this world alone. That's all there is. We believe there is a world to come. And we're willing to persevere in doing good deeds because God has saved us by the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus, and He has put us in such a mindset that we know there's something else besides what we see. There will be a day when we will not have to persevere anymore. We're living for something else, not just for what we see. The unbeliever lives for this world alone. We focus on the world to come. That's the difference. These are fearful passages that I've read here this morning. That God will render to every man, Jew or Gentile, Christian and unbeliever, according to his deeds. Those who trust in Christ alone, those who love the Lord, and those who persevere in good deeds have nothing to worry about. But if you think that you can make a profession of faith, or you can make a decision for Jesus, or you can call yourself Christian and not produce, to some degree, something that is called good deeds, and live in rebellion, selfish ambition, not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness, and think that God is going to say, pass right on through the gates, you're a fool. This is not meant to scare the believer. This is meant to scare those who have a false hope that faith that is alone is sufficient. May God grant us wisdom as we read these passages in God's Word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, when we read these words, that were not only taught by Paul, but spoken by Christ as they quoted from the Old Testament, preached to the philosophers at Athens, preached to the Jews who were living in rebellion. Our Father, help us not to move into a mode of works righteousness where we look at our works and balance them out with good and bad, but help us to look unto Christ, who alone is able to enable God's people to persevere in doing good. That when God sees these things, He will see the fruit of faith. Help us to know that faith that saves is never alone. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible only speaks to issues of faith. It has nothing to say about civil government, politics, and economics. They limit God's Word. They subtract from God's Word. And I say, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. In Modern Reformation magazine, one of my favorite magazines, just recently they had an article on the insufficiency of Scripture. That's the title of it, The Insufficiency of Scripture. And one of the applications of this person was that if there are people in the church who have trouble in their marriage, they would be better off seeking a secular professional marriage counselor rather than going to God's Word. That was the implication. And I love that magazine. But you've gone too far. You've gone too far. And I haven't even touched on Reformed circles, okay? I haven't even touched on we people here in Reformed circles. Actually, I've written about it. And I believe we've gone too far on a number of occasions. And you can get on the internet and go to www.calcedon.edu and look for the article, The Problem of Us. That's the title of it, The Problem of Us. Written to all the Reformed Reconstructionists out there in the internet cyberspace. And I've got about a dozen comments in my house from people who have read that article. And the theme of the article, we've gone too far. It's a fearful thought to think that some things we hold dearly, if we scrutinize by Scriptures, we may find out we've gone too far. We are vulnerable to the very same things to which we preach against. And sometimes we're so blind we can't see it. We've just simply gone too far. We have either subtracted from Scripture or we've added to Scripture. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe I'll say it again, that's why he says, let not many of you become teachers. Because it's so easy to subtract and it's so easy to add. And that's why John uses this language. Anyone who goes too far, anyone who goes beyond the limit of God's Word will fall over the cliff and get killed. And all the people in the church who follow them will fall over the cliff and they'll get killed. We need to make sure that we don't go too far. May God have mercy on us when we speak the truth of God. May He prevent us from adding or subtracting to His Word. And if we have, may God forgive us. Let us pray. O God, our Father, what a great responsibility it is to have the Word of God. What a great blessing it is. And yet with that blessing, we confess we need teachers. We need teachers in the church. Raise up teachers. Oh Lord, we need great teachers. But teachers who love Your Word. Teachers who are so wise, they will not go too far. They will not subtract. They will not add to Your Word. Oh Lord, bless Your church. And may we perceive the days which are upon us, that we do live in perilous times. We live in a generation where it seems that God has given over to His judgment. And, O Lord, as we face the days to come, may we face it in the power of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.